Well, we've been comparing our lives to home renovations over the last several weeks, really since January. And probably most renovations that if you're a homeowner and you've done renovations that you've done have probably come about as a result of choice, recognizing that there's an area that needs some attention in the near future, or because you want to make an area look better. But there is a whole other category of renovations, those that come from a situation outside of our control. And I think it was last week I talked about when I found out that our drains were running uphill instead of downhill, you know, those kind of renovations. But if you work in the insurance industry, you know about a lot of other types of renovations that can become necessary, whether become because of fires, floods, or mold infestations in a house, not to mention vandalism or lightning strikes that can all leave our home needing attention when we weren't planning for it. Jesus told a story about this kind of situation in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. He said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Well, as I was considering our renovation series and thinking about what type of renovation would fit with our topic of the day, I thought about this kind of out of control disaster that you can't buy insurance for, because I want to talk today about families and particularly looking at parenting. And if you're a parent, you know that there is this sense of lack of control. Someone has said that when you have a child, it's like your heart is walking around outside your body. You love them so much, but now, maybe as a baby, they're kind of under your control, but now they're walking around. They can make so many different decisions. Other people can hurt them, and there's just so much, and you kind of feel like, I don't know, I'm just hoping for the best. And we have to ask ourselves, is there something better than hoping for the best? Is there an insurance policy, per se? Well, and there's nothing quite like an insurance policy, but I believe that God provides us with principles and helps to understand how we should grow as families, how we should live as families. I realize that many of us today in the room are not parents, and some of you maybe are parents who your children have already flown the nest, and you might feel like a sermon on the family doesn't apply to you. But you know, God's word talks about us as the body, as a family as well. And a lot of the principles that apply to parenting also apply to discipleship. They also apply to a lot of other relationships. In fact, in some cultures, they have a saying, it takes a village to raise a child. And I don't know about you parents out there, but I often have felt this way, that I'm just so glad and blessed when other people take an interest in my children and try to encourage them and spur them on in their walk with the Lord, that it's not just their parents who are providing an example for them. I know as well that there could be those today for whom this topic really creates a lot of pain. Maybe because you have adult children who are not currently serving the Lord and you live with guilt, wondering what went wrong, what could you have done differently? And I want to remind you today that God is not in the condemnation business. He is in the conviction business. If there's something that we've done wrong that we need to set right, He'll convict us of that. And, you know, we need to confess it before Him and do what we can to set things right with those who are here on earth. But once that has been done, it's under the blood. We have God's grace, and we don't need to feel condemnation. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, when there was a situation in the church where someone had to be disciplined in an open manner. And now he was a little bit concerned about the church. And he was saying, you know, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. And so I want to remind us today that we have an enemy who condemns. Someone who wants to keep us under that constant feeling of condemnation that we're not good enough, that we're such failures, that what could we ever offer to anybody else? And that's not the God that we serve. That's not how God wants us to live as Christians. He wants us to be able to put the past in the past and to focus on the now and on the future and say, God, with your help, I believe that new things can happen. I've talked with Bob Kinsella a number of times over, since I've arrived here in October, and he gave me permission just to share a little bit of what God has been doing in his family. Many of you know that Bob went through a very troubled period in his life, and there was breakdown in his family, and he really has had very little relationship with his children for the last 26 years. But just over the last couple of years, there has been just a renewal and a breaking of a wall in his family. And he has been able to reestablish contact with his children and gotten pictures of grandchildren and is just rejoicing that God is beginning to restore the years that the locusts have stolen, as a Old Testament scripture reference there. That things that have been destroyed and things that probably just a few years ago Bob thought, I don't know if it's ever going to happen, that God has made the way where there seems to be no way. And so I want to encourage all of us, and not even just in the area of parenting, but where there are broken relationships, God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, and I believe that he doesn't want us to just do that in our own strength. That he goes ahead of us, he prepares the way, and then he gives us wisdom and discernment and help to know when that appropriate moment is to reach out and try to reestablish a relationship. And I believe that God wants to do wonderful things in many families, probably families that are represented in this place today. I know anytime we have a gathering of this size that there's so much brokenness, but I believe that God is a miracle-working God. Amen? So can we approach this topic together, understanding that it's not about condemnation, it's about saying, God, with your help, what can I do now and in the future? The other thing I want to just point out on this subject before I move on is this. God is the most perfect Father in all of history. How many of his children have rebelled? I don't know if you've ever thought of that before. But even God has rebellious children. You can do everything perfectly, and ultimately, every person has a free will choice as to what they're going to do with God and what they're going to do with their life. And so, as we consider all of these things that God's word would encourage us to do as parents, as families, we need to keep in mind at the same time that we have free will choices to make, and we need to ensure that as far as it concerns us, that we're doing what God is calling us to do, and then ultimately leave some of the other decisions up to the people who have to make those, and find peace in the fact that God is working even when we can't see it. Now, I believe that with all of that said, we still need to grow and change. That's what this renovation series is all about, that we need to continually be growing and changing. We can't just say, oh, well, I've done my best. I guess that's going to be good enough. But to say, Lord, I want to continue to do my best, and I want you to reshape what my best looks like. We want to help our children to have soft hearts towards what God wants them to do. In 1 Timothy 5, 1-2, Paul talks to Timothy, who we don't know had a family, but he was just talking about relationships in the church, and he said, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father." Trusting that sons would be gentle towards their father, which I don't always know that happens today. He said, "Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." And he presents this idea of the family, that we want to be treating each other here as a family. And yet that picture of family that he presents might be very different from the family that you grew up in. You might say, well, if I treat the people around me like my brothers and sisters treated me and I treat them, it wouldn't be very good. And so again, we have to recognize that even in Scripture, when it says, you know, treat them like this, we have to think, well, what was Paul talking about here? How does God want us to treat our brothers and sisters, our parents, our sons and daughters? Because it's not like the family, necessarily like the family we grew up in. It may be very different. Even if the family you grew up in was Christian, we have to understand that our parents were fallen people just like we are. And that maybe bringing up our kids the way that we were brought up isn't the best way to do it all the time, because maybe God wants to change something in this generation. And so if we desire that our kids would have soft hearts towards what God desires to do in their lives, to save them from the destruction that a rebellious period in their lives can cause, I believe that we can't just approach parenting casually. We can't just say, well, they're going through a phase and they'll snap out of it. They'll come back when they have kids. We need, whatever it is, when our kids are displaying a rebellious heart, we need to recognize that that's what it is. It's a heart issue. And if our child has a heart issue, we need to pray and intercede that God will soften their heart and that God will use us to soften their heart. When I was just a toddler, I somehow got it into my mind that I hated church and I didn't want to go there. I don't actually remember this, but my mom told me years later, you know, when you were about 2 years old, every Sunday morning, I had this awful fight with you trying to get you to come to church. You just did not want to go. And she was very concerned about it because she knew that church is well, it's one of the primary ways where God works in our hearts. And so she prayed about it and said, you know, God, whatever it is, either help me to find out what it is or would you remove it? And she said as she prayed over a couple of months, all of a sudden, one Sunday, there was just a big change. And she knew that was God answering her prayer, that God had shifted something in my heart, even at the age of two, to say, okay, I'll go. It's okay. I believe that we need to be praying for our kids like that, even over things that we might think, it might be easy to think, oh, they're just a toddler. They're just, you know, it's just, you know, they're a strong-willed child. And instead to say, Lord, what is this saying about their heart? Are we actually bringing our children before the Lord? We need to pray for our children's friendships, that they will choose friends wisely. There's so many proverbs that talk about the influence of friends, and that we need to be very careful in the friends that we choose. That when we surround ourselves with fools, we end up being fools. When we surround ourselves with those who are wise, we don't automatically become wise. But hopefully, it rubs off on us a little bit and we start to grow. We need to pray that their heart will be undivided, that they will put God first. And we need to pray that God's purposes in their lives will be fulfilled. Even if that purpose that God has for them is something that might be harder for us, like a child living somewhere far away, or maybe even that they're not in a profession that would be maybe one of those ones that everybody looks up to, and we had dreams for them. And yet God said, no, this is where their place is. They have a servant's heart, and I want them to serve in this area. That we need to be prepared not just to accept the plans that God will have for their life, but to cheer our children on as they fulfill that plan. And I believe that all of this, in a sense, comes out of us not looking to just earthly parents as an example, but looking at how God parents us. That as God calls us to pray and to seek his face for ourselves, that we too would pray for our children for those same things. You know, whenever I come to the need for preaching on the area of parenting, I'm always freshly amazed at the lack of good parents in the Bible. You know, there's no real like story that I can just pick on and say, wow, what great parents. I mean, you could talk about Daniel because he did a wonderful, you know, he was obviously a teenager who knew where he stood and served the Lord. But the Bible tells us absolutely zero about his parents, about what they did. You could talk about Moses, but then, you know, I mean, because he's such a great guy, but he was actually kind of half brought up by Egyptian pagans. So, you know, we know a little bit about his mother, but the Bible doesn't take any space to really talk about, you know, this is a parent who did a great job. And maybe that's in part because God wants us to look to him and not necessarily always to other people. We can look at other examples and learn from them, but ultimately God points us to himself. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we find that God, or the writer to the Hebrews, talks about how God parents us. And I wasn't actually intending to read that scripture this morning, but I think I just will for a moment this morning. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline." And this is a quote from the Old Testament. "Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son." And it goes on to say, "For what children are not disciplined by their father?" And he talks about, in a sense, that if we weren't disciplined, then our fathers didn't really care about us. And in fact, we tend to respect our fathers if they discipline us wisely. And then he says, "But God disciplines us for our own good, in order that we may share in his holiness." Now, I know that many of us had fathers, and maybe mothers too, who didn't discipline us well. They were too harsh, or maybe they didn't discipline at all, and so things were just chaotic in the home. Hebrews chapter 12 would encourage us to look to the Lord and say, look at how God disciplines us, how he helps us to grow. How can we share that with our children? How can we discipline and help our children to grow up to serve the Lord in the way that he does? And so we have to ask ourselves, is God harsh? Does he use unnecessary force? He doesn't, does he? Does God make us feel horribly guilty, or does he gently point out our fault and then help us to find a solution? Every parent makes mistakes. There are no perfect parents. My mom used to say, there aren't any perfect parents, there's just good enough parents with God's help. But I believe that we will make a lot less mistakes if we look to God and think, how is he parenting me? How is he guiding me? How can I share that with my children? And that leads me to the first principle that I really see in God's parenting, and that is that God prioritizes relationship over rules. That's an easy one to get wrong right from the start. Children need rules. I'm a big person on structure. I like things to be, you know, kind of all in their right place. And I believe that that helps kids when they have structure and know where the boundaries are. Rules create stability and understanding. But if our kids are allowing God to mold and shape their hearts, then following the rules will become kind of a natural outflow of that. Not that they'll do it perfectly, just like we don't follow what God wants us to do perfectly. But if their heart is in the right place, then they won't struggle so much with a lot of the other things. And you know, this is a principle that we find in terms of God's relationship with us all throughout Scripture. In Psalm 51, after David had just committed a terrible sin and was coming before the Lord, in verse 16 to 17, he says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it." Sacrifice represented the rule, right? You bring a sacrifice when you've committed a sin. "You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." He said, "A broken and a contrite heart, God, you will not despise." And so, Lord, that's the offering I'm bringing to you. A heart that's in the right place. And so God wants our hearts to be in the right place. And we too need to be thinking about, are our children's hearts in the right place? And are we shepherding their heart? In Joel 2, God says, "Even now, return to me with all your heart. Rend your heart and not your garments." Rend your heart and not your garments. In Jewish culture, they would tear their clothes when they were in deep mourning or repentance. When they knew that they had done an awful thing, they would tear their clothes and walk around with those torn clothes as a symbol that they were broken, that they needed something to change in their life. And here God says, instead of rending the outside, rend your hearts. How many of us as parents are just focused on making sure the house is operating properly and everybody gets to school or work or wherever they have to go, and that they're following all the rules so that everything is structured, instead of saying, where are the hearts in this family? When I talked about, I think maybe back in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, I guess now that I think about it, it was probably in a previous sermon when that wasn't here. But I've talked before about how I really see the role of a father in the household. When they talk about the father being the head, that his job is to be the heart inspector and to say, how are we all doing? How are we doing in our hearts? And how can I lead this family in a way that our hearts will be directed towards God and soft towards him? It's not about being the boss. It's about being the one ultimately responsible for how things are going. God wants us to repent, not to go through the motions. And so as parents, we too need to be concerned and saying, are our kids just going through the motions, or is their heart in the right place? I wasn't an openly rebellious child. I actually was pretty much a rule follower. But that doesn't mean that my heart was in the right place. In my early teens, I was focused on doing things my own way, indulging my own sin, mainly in the area of my thought life in a very private way. I kept telling myself that when I got to the next grade, I'd get things right with God. And then it came, you know, when I get to high school, I'll get things right with God. But you know, I got to grade 9 and nothing changed. When we put things off, it's just a way of saying, you know, in fact, if you know the Asterix comics, there's a guy who says, you know, the sky will fall tomorrow, but tomorrow never comes. And there's a sense in which when we put God off, it's one of those things where, you know, we say, you know, someday, God, and someday never comes. Today is the day. Today is the day God calls to us. And if God is even speaking to you as I'm speaking out of what I feel that he's laid on my heart this morning, today is the day to respond and say, yes, God, I'm going to be that kind of parent, or even just individual who's looking for those younger in the faith and how I can encourage them, a spiritual parent. And you know, as I was going my own way, I thought that I was doing a pretty good job of fooling my parents. I went to church, I sang, I was even involved in the band. But you know, as I look back, I realize that my parents had this focus on the heart, and they were observing that my heart, I wasn't passionate for the Lord. I just wasn't there, even though I was going through the motions at church. And I can picture in my mind exactly where I was. I was at a campgrounds outside of the camp office, and I had just spent some time with my friends, and we weren't doing anything terrible, but you know, my dad came up to me and he said, "You know, Jay, I know that your heart isn't where it should be with the Lord. And I just want you to think about that, the fact that this isn't just about you, that you have a group of friends and you have influence in that group. And I would hate for you to be part of pulling someone away from the Lord." Wow, that spoke to me. You know, it told me that my dad loved me and that he cared enough to be watching, really watching for my heart. And it also told me that he had the bigger picture, that ultimately it wasn't even just about me, but about God's purpose for my life. And he was concerned that I was actually totally not living out God's purpose and affecting people maybe in a negative way, encouraging them too to be lukewarm, the kind that God will spit out someday, Revelation says. And while I didn't admit it that night, how many of you know what that's like as a child? What? What are you talking about? I'm not sure exactly what I said, but I know that my response was defensive and like, "You don't know what you're talking about, Dad." Inside, I knew. And it was one of those the earth moved under my feet, in a sense, that night. And I realized that not only wasn't I fooling my parents, but this mattered. I needed to get right with God. And it wasn't long after that I turned my heart over to the Lord in grade 10. The second thing that I observe as I think about how God parents us is that God is not threatened by questions. In fact, I think I could say that God encourages them. Have you ever noticed how often in the Psalms there are questions? Questions that we might even think are a bit irreverent. Like Psalm chapter 10. "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Psalm 21. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And you know, God didn't show up and say, "What are you talking about? My word says I'll never leave and forsake you. I'm everywhere." He didn't send a lightning bolt from heaven. Even in Job, where Job asks a lot of hard questions and even makes statements that aren't totally true. He probably claims his righteousness a little further than it was, though the Bible's pretty strong on how righteous he was. But God, when he comes, yes, he has some strong words to say. He says, "Look, I'm God. Don't you understand who I am?" He answers not Job's question of the why, but really the underlying question of, "Can I trust you? Are you there?" He respects Job's agony. Habakkuk asked, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing?" There are some questions for today. God's response was, "Just shut up and do as you're told, Habakkuk." It was, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told." God responds. Now, Habakkuk doesn't totally like what God decides to do, but he responds to our questions. And I remember hearing It's actually right on a CD by Ron Canole, where he talks about he's a worship leader, and he's talking about his childhood and when he was learning the song Amazing Grace. And he said, "Mama, what's a wretch? Are you a wretch, Mama?" And she replied, "Shut up and sing, boy." And while that makes a funny story, you know, some of us, that's our approach to parenting, right? When our kids come up with these hard questions, we kind of say, "Oh, just stop asking so many questions and believe. Have faith. Haven't you seen God at work?" But you know, even if we've seen God at work, it doesn't mean that God's given us a mind for a reason, and we have questions and we're puzzling through those questions. And so as parents, we need to encourage those kinds of questions. And, you know, I'm normally one who likes to answer questions, but I learned something about myself as a parent. You know, when I come home after a hard day at work and one of my kids comes with a, you know, deep theological question or, you know, something or whatever, sometimes I just feel so tired. It's like, oh, my head hurts already. Like, and I have to say, you know what? And there's been some times where my response was kind of like, you know, a little bit of a put off. I didn't really deal with the question. And I even had to go to one of my kids after and say, you know, I'm sorry, I really should have, you know, dealt with that question better. And I think that's the kind of approach that we need to take as parents. You know, we don't even know all the answers. If we did, we'd be God, right? And sometimes when our kids come with a question and we don't know the answer and we try to put them off as though we know the answer, ever done that? Instead, we just need to say, you know, that's a really good question. Why don't we look in to the answer? I know that underlying sometimes there's a fear, what if there isn't an answer? But you know, there always is an answer. It's amazing. And we have such a wealth of information available to us. And that's one of the ways that I think that we can help one another as a congregation. When as parents, we don't know the answers to some of these questions, we can ask other parents or we can ask someone who's older in the faith or who we know thinks about these kinds of things. I don't think Guy would mind me saying that we've had a number of discussions about science in recent months. And you know, when you know someone like Guy and know that he thinks deeply about science, then you and that's not really your forte, you know, then you can go to Guy and say, "Guy, have you ever thought about this? What have you done? How have you dealt with this kind of question?" And we can learn from one another, as well as, of course, learning from Scripture. Sometimes we're not in the Word ourselves, and our kids' questions actually challenge the fact that we don't know that much about the Bible. And so it should be one of those things that causes us to grow and realize, you know what, I need to be growing as a Christian. I need to be learning more than just the rules. I need to understand the heart of the matter. And we need to ask our kids good questions. You know, that's how God responded to Job. He asked him a whole lot of questions. "Were you there when I gave man his life?" That's not an exact quote, by the way. But those kinds of questions. "Were you there when I created the world? Do you understand how I put it all together? And here you are questioning me as though I know nothing?" Now, those aren't the kind of questions that I'm suggesting you ask your children. But you know, sometimes our children can be a bit complacent and just accept everything, and they're going to face hard questions out there. In fact, nowadays, if they're part of the ethics and religion course, they really encourage them to question everything that their parents have taught them, right? To question, you know, all the religions. Unfortunately, what they don't do is they don't actually teach them critical thinking, I don't think. They don't say, "Okay, let's look at the different religious truth claims and consider how we could tell whether one of their truth claims is actually true." And so we need to be anticipating the questions our kids are facing and helping them to work through it. And as our kids grow older, we need to recognize that we naturally are going to be letting go of control more and more, and it's going to be up to our influence. And sometimes it's as we question, as we explore together, that our influence grows in their lives. The third thing that I notice about God's parenting of us that I think we need to emulate with our kids is his patience. God allows us to make mistakes again and again and again. And I know I see a few of you chuckling over the photograph there. I know sometimes as parents, you reach the end of your rope. I found it mostly as our kids were toddlers, and you just like, there's nothing you can do to stop a screaming baby from crying. You've tried everything, and they're a colicky baby, and it's just like, aha, And yet, there's the sense in which for some of us it happens later in life, where we're just like, oh, the choices they're making. And, do you ever think that about the fact that maybe God looks at us and says, oh, the choices they're making. And yet he's so patient with us. In fact, when God presents his name before Moses in Exodus 34:6, he says this, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Wow. Can we extend the same grace and patience that God has given to us towards others and towards our own children? I believe that God is calling us to grow. And one of the more dangerous prayers I think we can pray is, Lord, help me to grow in the area of patience. Because, God answers that prayer every time. Sorry, I know some of you maybe didn't get it. Whenever I ask God for more patience, he sends somebody into my life who irritates me or something like that, right? He sticks me in a long lineup and it's like, okay, God, yeah, I did pray for this, didn't I? Yeah, someone just said we have to be careful what we ask for. And yet this is one of the fruit of the Spirit, and so we need to be asking for it. And I believe that God uses our children in part to help us to grow in this area so that we can help others as well. Along the same line, and this is more of a comparison of how we're not like God. We're not perfect. And I think it is so important for us, just as we need to repent to God because we're not perfect, that we need to repent and apologize to our children. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do you know what really exasperates a child? When they know we're wrong, and they know that we know we're wrong, and yet we just continue on as though we're in the right. That's a true, surefire way to exasperate our children and to turn them away from the Lord and to make them think that Christians are all hypocrites. And it's never too late. Even if we've offended our child in some way years ago, it's never too late to say, you know what? I really blew it back then. Would you forgive me? It's amazing how when we ask for forgiveness with a sincere heart, how that opens the heart of a child towards us. There were many times when I was disciplining one of our kids and I didn't do it the best, I was too harsh, or I didn't fully understand the circumstances and made a call, and it was the wrong call. And every time I went to one of our kids and said, I'm sorry, I didn't listen. I should have understood better what was happening there. It was amazing. A child's heart is so open, so wanting to love their parent, that even when I really blew it, they'd give me a big hug when they were littler, especially. Nowadays, they probably say, that's okay, Dad. But their heart was opened by my apology, by my seeking of their forgiveness. And I believe that our children's respect for us grows when we model the fact that everyone makes mistakes and we just need to own up and take responsibility and that things can be okay. And they become less fearful about making mistakes themselves. God is calling us as parents to model humility, to humble ourselves in front of our children. You will not lose respect by doing that. I know there's so many parents over the years who thought, you know, if I do that, you know, the kids will just run wild. No, we set boundaries. We have to be firm at times, but we also need to be humble enough and build a bridge to our child when we have been in the wrong. And I believe today very strongly that there are parents in this room who need to apologize to their children. And you may be squirming in your seat a little bit right now because you're like, oh, it was so long ago. Or whatever. And there's all sorts of reasons why we can, you know, decide not to do it. And yet I believe that this is one of the ways that God wants to change the atmosphere in your family in almost an instant. It can happen if we're just open to God and say, God, help me to do this well. And the last and most important thing we can do to renovate our parenting is to put God first in everything. And I know as soon as I say that, that's like a cliche, no-brainer kind of thing. But this is what the Renovate series is all about, that we need to be re-examining our every thought, our every action, our every decision, and saying, God, is there something you want to renovate here? Are there things that I do without thinking? Because my parents did it, or because it's just my natural way, that you want to change about me? Is there something we're doing as a family that is demonstrating the wrong priority in our family that you want us to shift? And I'd actually have to stand before my kids and say, you know what, we've been setting the wrong priority, and I realize that this might not make you happy, but as of today, we need to make a shift. And here's what it is. And I want you to be part of holding us accountable as a family to putting God first. There's a very popular verse when it comes to parenting, but it's worth repeating. When Joshua was facing the people of Israel, and he knew the people. He knew that they were wayward, and as soon as things got easy, they would slide into sin and all this kind of thing. And so he challenged them. He said, if serving Yahweh seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Will it be some other god? But as for me and my household, we will serve Yahweh. As far as it concerns me, understanding that my kids have to make their own choices at times, but if it's up to me, whatever I can do, we are going to serve the Lord. Is that what we're going to do as families here today? Not in our own strength, but as the Holy Spirit gives us the strength. Faith Ann shared with us earlier in worship that scripture that talks about God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And I know that as we come to a close, and I invite the worship team to come at this time, and we're going to sing a song that simply expresses that Jesus is at the center. It's not necessarily a song that you will know this morning, but I just really felt like it was the right one, that God placed it on my heart as just the expression of where we needed to be. And I know that even as I wrap this up this morning, that there are many of you here today who are still just kind of struggling and saying, you know, I've tried to put Jesus at the center of my life before, and I've made a mess of it. Do I even try? The scar tissue in our heart is so thick, in a sense, that we're not sure that we're ready to risk again, to try again. But as I said earlier, you know, God doesn't need perfect parents. He just needs good enough parents. And you know, that applies to every area of our life. I know the scripture says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, but he doesn't expect us to do that on our own. He's doing a perfecting work in our lives. And so I hope we can understand today that all of us are in this journey together of being made in His image, of becoming perfected. And so no matter how many times we've fallen back, we need to get back up and say, Lord, help me. Even if I take three steps forward and take one step back, Lord, help me to keep in the right direction and just keep on going, because I know that with your help, I'll get there. I'm going to invite you to stand. And as the worship team simply sings this song of putting Jesus at the center, if that's something that you're feeling challenged in your heart today, maybe you'd even say, you know, I'm not sure I really know Jesus. You know, you were talking about rules and relationship, and I've been kind of a rule follower, and I don't know if I really know God in that deeply personal way that you're talking about, Pastor Jay. I'd love to pray with you this morning. I just want to open the front here for any of you who would like to receive prayer. It doesn't have to be for salvation. It doesn't have to be for parenting. It can be for whatever either God is speaking to your heart or just a need that's pressing on you. And you'd say, you know, I just need someone to pray with you today. And so as the worship team leads us, for some of us, this is just a recommitment before the Lord to say, yes, God, you're at the center. And we can sing along or we can present that to Him in prayer. But if you just sense, you know, I need someone to pray with me, would you come this morning? Would you come as the worship team leads us, and others will even come alongside you and pray with you. And I believe that we can minister to one another as a body this morning. Lord, our desire today is that you would be at the center of our life, of our family, of our church. And so, Lord, as far as in us lies the power, we put you there today. And we recognize that there are so many things in life that can push us off course and cause us to remove you from the center of our life. And so, Lord, we just invite you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Whenever we're straying, whenever we're removing you from the center where you belong, Lord, would you challenge us? Lord, would you speak to us through your word and through other people around us and get our attention? Lord, I pray for every parent in the room today. Lord, I know how difficult an environment it is today to bring up our children to serve you. And yet, Lord, we know that with you, all things are possible. And so, Lord, I just pray for renewed hope and strength and wisdom over every parent today. Lord, that you would help us to be who you've designed us to be, to set the example for our families, even that example of what to do when we've messed up. Lord, that you would help us to humble ourselves. Lord, I pray for parents today who have pain in their hearts because of the situation that their kids are in today. Lord, we lift each one of those parents to you today and ask that you would, in the role of your Holy Spirit as comforter, God, that you would be the comforter today. And Lord, you would continue to provide the wisdom of how they can build the bridge, how they can break down the walls that have been built up between them and their kids. And Lord, we pray even now for those kids, whatever their age are, who are straying, who are away from you, or at least not where they should be. And God, we're so thankful that you are the Father who always invites the prodigal home. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in their hearts. Lord, that you would be drawing them to yourself and that you would use us, whether we're the parent or a brother or sister or whatever role we have in someone's life, God, that you would use us to draw them towards you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are our strength, that you are our wisdom when we don't know what to do, and that you are going to help us as we put you first, as we put you at the center, you are going to do amazing things. We believe that you are the God of the impossible, that you are the one who's given us the ministry of reconciliation, that you are the one who does just amazing things. And so, God, we look forward to what you are going to do in families and to the testimonies that we're going to hear even in the coming weeks about how you've made a difference in people's lives. Thank you, Lord. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.